Well, good evening. My name is Andy Solsky, and I'm the administrative pastor on staff here at Antioch Community Church. And for those of you who are wondering what it is that I do, I help our church think through and develop systems and strategies so that we can be effective and fulfill the calling and the vision that God has given us. I also lead our discipleship training school, which is going into its second year starting in September. It's going to be very exciting. And I just want to say I really love what I do. I really love getting to serve you and getting to serve this body. And I especially love the awesome team and the talented team of people that I get to work with. Tonight, Travis Phillips, our lead pastor, along with his wife Joy and Kristen Van Dorn, our associate children's pastor, they're at a children's ministry training conference in Utah. And that conference is actually attached to a conference that the rest of our staff will be going to this week. We call it our U.S. Church Planting Conference, and the conference is open to all 22 Antioch U.S. church plants, and it's a great time for us as a staff to get refreshed in God's presence, to get refreshed and getting to meet and be with people from other U.S. churches and people that we don't get to see very much, and also to get equipped in ministry to do what we do better. We're going to be there Tuesday through Friday this week, so if you think of us during the week, please pray for us and that we would be open to God and all that God has for us there. So as you can see from our graphic, we're starting a new series tonight. It's a two-part series called Growing Up. And tonight, we're going to specifically look at how God's discipline in our lives helps us in the journey of growing up. How God's discipline helps us become something more. And then next week, we're going to talk about how mature people or people who have grown up make good choices and the types of choices those people make. Tonight's message is entitled Receiving God's Discipline. And my hope really for tonight is varied. I desire for some of you that God would open your eyes and reveal to you once again his immense love for you, the depth of his love for you, how much he loves you even in discipline. Even when he's disciplining you. For others, my desire is that hopefully this message would give you some language and help you identify with some things that you already are currently going through in your life. And finally, for all of us, my desire is that we would see that God's discipline is not something to be avoided, but it's actually something to be enjoyed, something that we receive and experience, something that is good. And our desire is for all of that. Maybe you're not in a season of discipline right now, but when we do enter one, we'd be able to receive it with joy because we know it's a good thing. So tonight we're going to look at discipline and how God uses it as a mechanism to help us learn and grow and mature and develop. So let's talk about discipline. And when I say discipline, I'm specifically talking about the corrective and the instructive action administered to us by an authority figure. I'm not talking about punishment. The only thing punishment focuses on is shelling out consequences. It focuses on legal reciprocity. You know, the punishment fits the crime. That's not what I'm talking about. Discipline is about developing the person. Discipline is about training and sometimes uses consequences, but only when it's necessary, and only when necessary to develop someone. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, discipline, and that's the definition that we're going to be using. And I would imagine that in a room this size, and with this many people, that when I say the word discipline, there's probably a wide variety of opinions and wide variety of experiences with it, and we probably have different reactions. And my concern is that especially for us who may have had bad experiences with discipline, and when I say bad, I'm not just talking about discipline that felt more like punishment, discipline that felt overbearing or harsh. I'm also talking about a lack of discipline or neglectful discipline. Because I think both of those can be detrimental to the development of the person. So when I say bad experience, my concern is that when I talk about God and I talk about his discipline of you and of us, that you're viewing it through that lens, through that filter of your own experience. And I know all of us have had different and various experiences with authority figures in our life, pastors and leaders and parents and coaches. And my concern is that sometimes when we have had bad experiences with authority figures, those types of authority figures in our life, that becomes a dirty lens through which we see God. And we no longer see God as he is, but we see him in relationship to the things that we've experienced. But tonight, I'm encouraging all of us to let those things go. Part of the growing up process is learning how to let go of the past and learning how to let God redefine what father really is, learning how to let God define what authority is supposed to look like in your life. So I encourage you to do that with me as we go along. And so tonight we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, the verses are going to be projected on the screens for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Starting in verse 5, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So what we're going to do is we're just going to go through and kind of take it chunks at a time and unpack it as we go along. So let's start in verses 5 and 6. I'll read those again. "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as a son.'" You know, I think our natural tendency is to cringe when we hear that word discipline. We want to distance ourselves and remove ourselves from it. I think our natural tendency is to feel ashamed or to feel disheartened when we're in a position where we need to be disciplined. But what if it were possible, and just journey with me for a second, what if it were possible to experience and interpret God's discipline as his special treatment? It's like you're his special child, and his discipline is proof of that. What if we could interpret discipline as God showing us and proclaiming loud and clear that we belong to him and that he really loves us? What if it were possible to see discipline in that way? I played a lot of basketball growing up, but my favorite year of basketball was my sophomore year playing JV basketball. We were not a very good team. We were actually a bad team. We finished 5-12. But it was my favorite year. And at the beginning of the season, I remember my coach calling me into his office, and we either called him Coach or Spark. The reason why we called him Spark is because he was a fiery pistol. He was a 5'10", 190-pound guy. He was a police officer. He had a bulldog tattoo on his upper arm. He always had a cup of coffee and a tin of Skull in his pocket. He was just a fiery guy, so some people call him Spark, but I called him Coach. So he invited me into his office, and he always called me Solsky. And he goes, "Solsky, we do not have a good team.
It was like, great. This is a great way to start the year. But he was right. He's like, we do not have a good team. There's only two players. He is like, I only see two players on this team who can actually really play. And he was right. Only two of us, myself and another guy, went on to play varsity ball. He's like, if we're gonna win any games this year, you're gonna need to play the best basketball you've ever played in your life, and you're gonna need to be at your best every day, and you do not get to have a bad day. And then he's like, are you ready for this? And I said, yes, coach, I am. And it was a difficult year. It was a difficult year. It was so hard. He was incredibly hard on me. He was incredibly critical of me. I remember this one practice. It was like every little thing I did wasn't good enough. Come on, Salsky, let's go, Salsky. That's not good enough, Salsky. Let's go, pick it up. Every little thing I did, from passing to shooting to dribbling to defense, you name it, any part of the game, it was not cutting it. And about an hour into practice, I just could not take it anymore. And so he yelled at me, and I snapped right back, and I was like, why are you always yelling at me? Why are you so hard at me? Why are you riding me? I don't see you doing that to any other guys. I was like, what is... And what he did next, I'll never forget. He asked our team to go into a secluded hallway in the court, like right off the corner of our gym, and to wait for him. And so all eight of us, we go into the corner, and we're like, oh gosh, what's happening? I felt sheepish because I caused such a scene, you know, because when I snapped back at him, everyone went quiet. Like we call them Jaybirds. Jaybirds practice next to varsity, and the whole gym just went quiet. So I was like kind of sheepish, but I felt justified in like my response. I wasn't. And so he comes in, and he just asked one question. He said, who's the point guard on this team? Who is the point guard on this team? And this guy, Keith, pipes up, and he says, Andy is. And he asks again, who is the point guard on this team? And this other guy, Josh, speaks up, and he says, Andy is. And he looks right at me, looks me right in the eye. He says, who's the point guard on this team? I said, I am, coach. He said, you are the leader, and you are the captain, and you are the general of this team. The heat comes with the territory, so get used to it. And then he walked out. And honestly, this was the best year of basketball I ever played in my life. I didn't even know I could play as well as I played that season. It was by far and above the best year of basketball I ever played. And when I look back on it now, you know, I'm not hurt by the way he treated me. I felt like I had his special attention and I had his special treatment. I felt like I was somebody special in his eyes, and he gave me that type of tough love that I needed to bring the best out of me. And he was committed to me enough to not let me get away with mediocrity. He was committed to me enough to not let me get away with anything, to bring out the best in me. And I feel, when I look back on those days, I feel incredibly loved by him. And that was 10 years ago. And I still, he by far had the most dynamic impact on my life up until I got saved when I was in college. By far had the most impact. And I think for us, God's love, as expressed through his discipline, can be the same way. What if we were able to interpret God's discipline as that special attention, as that commitment to say to you, I'm not going to let you get away with anything. I'm committed to bringing the best out of you. I'm committed to you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. What if we could interpret it that way? My prayer tonight is that we do. It's interesting that when most people go through difficulty and through hardship, and the Bible says, as we read in this passage, difficulty and hardship is God giving us his discipline.
It's interesting that we immediately assume that God is mad at us, or he's angry with us, or he is unhappy with us, or that he's removed himself from us. But the Bible says actually the opposite is true. Discipline is not proof that God has distanced himself from us. Discipline is proof that he's stepped in close and he loves us. Discipline is proof that we belong to him and that we're special to him. Let's continue on with verses 7-9. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? How many of us misinterpret the difficulties we face in life? How many of us use difficulties as an excuse to get mad at God? And in doing so, how many of us are missing out on the opportunities that God is putting before us to grow up? How many of us are missing the very thing that God is wanting to do in our lives because we're resisting him? You know, when we go through difficulty, our natural tendency is to say something like, get this off me, or get me out of this, I don't like this, and God, why don't you just take this, remove this from me? You know, we don't like it when things are uncomfortable, but I want to say this to you tonight. It's only the things that challenge us that have the power to change us. It's only the things that challenge us that have the power to change us. God is the designer and the architect of everything in your life, and he's incredibly meticulous, and he's incredibly intentional, and he's incredibly particular about everything he does and purposeful in it, and his discipline is no different. When God is bringing you into a season of discipline, he's doing it on purpose, and there's something very specific that he's going after, and there's something very intentional that he's wanting to do in you. And so instead of asking questions like, God, when is this going to end, or when are you going to take this off me, why don't we start asking questions like, God, what are you up to? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in me right now that you couldn't do at any other time? How are you wanting me to grow up? How are you wanting me to change? And how can I cooperate and participate with you in what you're after? What if we started asking those types of questions? And I really believe that those types of questions reveal that we're growing up. They reveal that we're no longer children, but we're on this journey of becoming something more because we know the ways of God. We know what God is like, and we're totally on board with everything he wants to do. You know, our aim in cooperating with God is in hardship and in difficulty should be letting him have his way wholly and completely. Joyfully giving up and saying, God, do what you need to do. Do what you need to do in me to change me and to transform me. It should be joyful surrender to the hand of God as he lovingly breaks us. And I say that with utmost sincerity. God lovingly breaks us. He doesn't carelessly break us. He lovingly breaks us. He lovingly picks apart the things that are not right with us. He lovingly does it. Doesn't carelessly do it. And he does it so that he can put us back together again and so that we can become more of who we're supposed to be. One thing I hate is regret. I hate regret. I hate the feeling that I could have or should have done something different or given more of my energy or done this or done that. I hate regret. And I do not want to regret and miss out on the things that God is doing in my life. I do not want to round the mountain of God again and again because I'm just too stubborn or too dumb to get what he's doing. I don't want to miss out on it. I want to embrace every opportunity. I want to embrace everything that when God brings into my life, I want to embrace it 100% and say yes, because I don't want to get to the end of my life and for the Father to say to me in love, Andy, I had all this suspended all this promise suspended over your life, but you never became who you were supposed to be. I don't want to get there. I want to grow up. I want to become something more. And I know God wants that for us too. So I guess what I'm saying is, don't resist it. It hurts when you resist it. It hurts when you resist the discipline of God. It hurts. You know, it's probably, for one, it's probably going to prolong it a little bit if you resist it, and you are going to round the mountain. But also, if God is applying pressure to your life, if he's putting his finger on something in you that needs to change, and we're not responding, he's going to have to apply a little more pressure to get you to wake up. So don't resist it. Just say, yes. Okay, God, you can do this in me. I give you permission to put your finger on whatever's wrong with me, and I give you permission to change me from the inside out. Let's go on to verse 10. Verse 10, they disciplined us, they meaning our fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. When God brings us into a season of discipline, his intent is to identify and remove from us the things that we no longer need in our life anymore, the things that are hurting both us and the people around us, the habits and the attitudes that we may have picked up along the way, but we were really never meant to carry. Like a good parent, God uses discipline to correct improper or poor behavior or attitudes, and he instills in us new things instead. Through hardship, God puts an all-out assault on the things that will ultimately destroy us, on the things that are going to kill you. He's going to go after 100%. And you know, God's love, at times it can caress us and be very warm, and at other times it can be like a fire. And its purpose is to burn off the junk. Its purpose is to burn off the dross, so that when God looks at us, he can see himself in us. You know, in this whole process, the Father not only uses discipline to remove things from us, but he also gives us new things instead. He uses discipline to impart in us and establish in us and develop in us the things that are going to help us be successful in the next stage of our life. As God lovingly uses hardship to break us, he simultaneously upgrades us and makes us more so that we can succeed on the next level. And I think of God the way I think about teachers. The Bible describes God as a teacher. It's one of the things that he does. He teaches us. And what do teachers do? What do good teachers do? They come into your classroom, you know, in grade school, and as they're teaching you, they're identifying in you the things that maybe bad habits that you picked up along the way, and they're training you and coaching you to get rid of those bad habits. And not only that, but they're also developing new skills and teaching you things that are valuable in and of themselves. But not only that, there are also skills and things in you that are going to help you be successful in the next stage, right? So you learn how to do things at grade 5, and they're valuable at grade 5. But not only that, but they set the stage for you to learn new skills and learn new things in grade 6, and so on and so forth. And God does the same thing with us. Where we are in our life right now, he's going to teach you something. He's going to impart into you something. He's going to develop in you something. And it's going to be valuable for right now. But not only that, it's going to be scaffolding to build upon in the future. And the great thing about God as a teacher, and as all good teachers do, he knows exactly what to do to get the point across, right? Good teachers know, you know, they're able to package their words, they're able to explain things in such a way that they become meaningful to us. And God is the same way. God knows exactly what to do. Just like Coach knew what to do to me. He knew he had my number. He knew what to do to get the best out of me. God is the same way as a teacher. He knows exactly how to communicate something to you, and he's gonna do it. You know, to give an example, I believe from the Old Testament, Joseph, he had this wonderful journey of growing up. Joseph was one of Jacob's many sons. He was a spoiled brat. He was pampered. His brothers all worked in the field, but he didn't, and his brothers resented him for it. You know, one night, Joseph has a dream that he is in a place of leadership over his brothers. He's in an exalted place over his brothers. And his brothers already don't like him that much, but he has the bright idea to tell them about this dream. And so you can imagine what the response was. And actually, the scripture tells us what happened next. His brothers actually throw him in a pit and leave him for dead. And as many of you know this story, this begins Joseph's journey, his long journey of discipline and growing up and becoming something more so that he can take on the next thing that God has called him to. Just a few things to notice. Joseph had a dream that he was going to be in an exalted position over his brothers. He had a dream that he was going to be in a place of authority over his brothers. And the next thing he knows, he's actually in a pit below his brothers. So he has this dream that he's going to be above his brothers, but the next thing he knows, he's in a pit below his brothers. And I think for us, something to take from that is that sometimes God speaks a promise to us. He speaks to us something about who we're going to become and about what we're going to do, and then life goes in the opposite direction. And I just want to say, just because life goes in the opposite direction doesn't mean something's wrong. It just means that you've begun the journey of becoming something more. It just means you've begun the journey of transformation. Joseph was arrogant and haughty, and he had to have humility worked in his life before he could take on his place of leadership. He became a slave in Egypt and learned how to serve others. He had to learn to persevere through adversity. He was falsely accused of sexual immorality and then was thrown into prison. He had to learn to be okay being a nobody and living in obscurity in this dark place. And he was forgotten by his family and his brothers. And he learned these things as part of the discipline of God. But it's interesting, at every point in the journey, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And I believe what that's saying is that Joseph learned how to receive the provision of God, and he learned how to learn his lessons along the way. He learned how to prosper in his difficulty. And eventually, through faithfulness and service, Joseph was elevated and promoted to a place of leadership. He became prime minister of Egypt, pretty much. And he actually led Egypt to successfully overcome famine while other countries, including his own, suffered severely through it. Upon hearing that Egypt still had food stores, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to go get some grain. And here is where Joseph faces his final test. And in order for the promise that Joseph to be promoted and to take on the thing that God had said, he had to face his brothers again. He had to face them again. And this is where I believe what reveals what God had done, what God did in his life. This moment of facing his brothers again reveals the transformation that occurs. Because he could have been bitter, and he could have been resentful, and he could have used his authority to actually retaliate against his brothers. But when we see Joseph in this moment, 17 years, it was 17 years between the time that he was thrown in the pit and then he faced his brothers again. When we see him as a new man. He's a man who is humble and a man who's broken. And he forgave and he restored his brothers. And I believe his words reveal what God did in his life. He said, guys, it wasn't you. It wasn't you. It was God. It wasn't you. It was God. It was God lovingly breaking me and picking me apart. And it was God lovingly remaking me into a new man. The time between promises spoken to us and promises fulfilled is a time of transformation as we receive God's discipline and learn how to become something more. You know, I think I should also say that discipline isn't always about correction. It isn't always because we've done something wrong. Sometimes discipline is something that God does to us when he's happy with us. I think Jesus is a perfect example of this. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized and he experiences the smile of God. He experiences the approval of God. He experiences the affirmation of God. And with a booming voice, God announces this here, a booming voice for everyone to hear. This here is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. And what's the very next thing that happens to him? God leads him into the wilderness. God leads him into a place of difficulty, of hardship, of testing. So the wilderness, the difficulty, discipline is also something God does when he's happy with us. And though it's not about, when God is doing this, though it's not about correcting something, not about fixing something that's wrong, it is about creating the space to establish in us those character traits and those qualities that we need to possess if we're going to be able to make it in the next level. Jesus needed to learn how to depend on God. He needed to learn how to be unwilling to compromise. And those were the very traits that he needed to fulfill his destiny and his ministry as Savior of the world. And Jesus passes his test with flying colors. The things that he need to be established are established in him. And then Matthew chapter 5, he is released into his ministry. All that to say is discipline isn't always a consequence of sin. Sometimes God disciplines us when he's happy with us. Sometimes it's just God saying, hey, I love you, and it's time to grow up again. So let's go on to verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And I also want to read James 1, 2 through 4, because I really believe these two things go hand in hand. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This verse says discipline may not seem pleasant. It may feel uncomfortable. But the truth is, there is a deep, deep joy in coming into right relationship with God. There's a deep joy in coming into cleansing. There's a deep joy in becoming more of who we're supposed to be. There's a deep joy in righteousness. There's a deep joy in it. There's a deep joy in growing up and becoming something more. And I believe these verses should totally change and should totally reorient our mindset when it comes to difficulty, and when it comes to hardship, and when it comes to discipline. We should welcome discipline as a friend, because though it hurts at times, and yes, I know it hurts, we can embrace it because we know it's good for us and we know it's what we need. With God, every problem, every difficulty, every discipline comes with a promise. Every problem comes with a promise. Joseph had a promise attached to his problem. His promise was that he's going to become something more. For us, for every problem we face, there's a promise attached to it, a promise of who we're going to become and a promise of who God is going to be for us as we're becoming that. But not only that, every promise comes with a process. A set of divinely created and orchestrated steps that are taking us from where we are now to who we're becoming. And not only that, but every process comes with his provision, comes with his grace that enables us to say yes to God, to cooperate with him, and to participate in the journey of growing up. And so God makes it so everything is a win for us. Either in life we're experiencing blessing, we're experiencing favor, and it's sweet, or we're going through difficulty and we're being disciplined, but we have his provision to walk out the process to enter our promise. We have his provision to walk out the process to enter our promise. And so God sets it up for us so that everything is a win. And this should make us glad. The Bible says pure joy. This should make us a happy people. This should make us a happy people. I do not take delight in pain. And I do not take delight in difficulty. And I do not take delight in hardship. But I do take delight in who God is for me in the midst of it. Yeah. You know? And I'm not happy about some of the things I go through, but I am happy about who I become because of it. So why doesn't the worship team come on up, and we're going to transition into a time of response. And I'd like to invite all the life group leaders and staff to come on up and be our prayer team for tonight as we respond. And for some of you tonight, I believe tonight is going to be a night of breakthrough as you get a better idea of what God is specifically doing in your life. And, you know, I think sometimes our difficulty with stuff is we don't understand the purpose of it. But I really believe God is purposeful in everything he does, and therefore we can ask him what the purpose is. Maybe not in the big picture, but we can ask him what his intention and his purpose is for us. And so my prayer, my hope tonight for you is that tonight would be a night of breakthrough as God reveals to you what he's after and what he's doing, and so that you can fully participate in it and have that breakthrough that you're looking for. And then as the other place I feel like God is inviting us to respond is in reference to what we talked about at the beginning, is that sometimes we have a dirty lens through which we view him. We have a dirty lens through which we view God because of neglect or abuse from authority figures. And I believe God wants to bring healing in your life tonight. God wants to bring healing to you as he redefines for you what a father really is, and as he redefines for you what authority is meant to look like. So if any of those, either of those two things touch your heart and you feel like God is speaking to you, I just encourage you to come up and have one of our prayer team members to pray for you and just invite them into what God is doing and believe that God wants to speak something to you tonight that's going to help you. If there are any other needs, anything else that you feel like you need prayer for, is it healing, both physical and emotional? If it's discouragement or if there's financial needs, please, we're open. We're here to serve you, so please come on forward and invite someone to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for us as we move into this time of response. Father, you are good. You are good. And you have been good, and you are good, and you'll always be good. And you can't be anything else but good. And we are so thankful that you are our good Father. And so tonight we receive your discipline. Lord, if we're in a season of discipline, we receive it. And we say thank you for it. And we say have your way. And we just present ourselves before you with an open and willing heart to cooperate and participate and do whatever we need to do so that you can do whatever you need to do to bring the best out in us. And we give ourselves to you. And Lord, I do pray that you would remind us again about what you're really like, about who you really are for us. And I ask that you would shatter every wrong perception of we have of you, and we let you tell us who you are. We'll let you tell us who you are. Not our experiences, not the things that have gone wrong, but we'll let you define who you are for us. Spirit of the living God, would you fall and fill this place as we respond? In Jesus' name, amen.